Today on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires.
God's plan is to take us through difficulty in order to build in us greater and greater trust. Keep praying, keep asking. He's taking you into the wilderness that you will fall on your face and ask for help. For many of us, we're going through the wilderness not because God wants to build your faith, but God needs to bring you to a place where you do have faith.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. We all face difficulties of one kind or another, but often fail to realize that God may have placed them there for a reason. And today, as Pastor Greg describes how God intentionally led the Israelites into the wilderness, we'll begin to see how their experience became one of the great blessings and miracles that couldn't have happened any other way. It's a lesson of trusting God, drawn today from our continuing study series in the book of Exodus.
Exodus chapter 15. Israel set out from the Red Sea and they went into the wilderness. And they get in out into the wilderness, and lo and behold, the wilderness is just the wilderness. And they travel for 3 days, and they're anticipating coming to this watering hole, which comes to be named Marah. Now, this is a significant event. Likely what happened is they knew where they were going. Moses certainly was well aware, at least of this particular part of the journey. And they would have said, hey, in 3 days, we're going to get to Marah. It had a different name before this event. We don't know what it was, but it probably wasn't bitter water. It was probably awesome water. And so on the way, they don't have to ration their water. Why? The rest stop is 3 days, so they're watering their animals, letting their kids drink water, spilling it all over the sand, having a good time, turning on the sprinklers, and then they get to awesome water, and the water's not drinkable. It's been fouled, and now they have no water. They're in the wilderness, and now they're in real danger. You can't last that long in the desert without drinkable water, and now they get to what they were counting on as their water source, and it's not drinkable, and now we could die out here. And in the wilderness, the danger that the people of Israel felt drew them, instead of prayerful complaint, it drew them into grumbling, to question God's character, to question his nature, and to question his plan. Grumbling because the wilderness is wildernessy. Look at Exodus 15, 25 and 26. God's power when the wilderness is wildernessy. Grumbling when the wilderness is wildernessy. And now secondly, God's power when the wilderness is wildernessy. Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. I mean, half a verse, really. We've got this major problem where they're all going to die. Moses chucks a log in, and the water's fixed. The Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and he tested them, and he said this: if you'll diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. What he wants them to do in the wilderness is discover that no matter what is coming, God has it handled. Over and over, God is going to demonstrate his power so that their faith in him would increase. And look what he says. He draws a connection with the people of Egypt. He says this: if you'll follow me, basically, if you'll trust me, nothing will happen to you in the wilderness that happened to Egypt. Because they might be tempted to say, well, none of these problems would be happening to us if we were still in Egypt. I might say they would be tempted to say that because they're going to say it many, many, many times. And what God is saying, listen, Egypt stayed home. How did that work out for them? I just decimated their economy. I nearly destroyed them as a people, and they weren't exactly safe where they thought they were safe. The safest place to be is where God is working, and God is working in the wilderness. And so God wants them to go through the wilderness to grow in trust, to understand his power, to understand his purpose, and to follow his ways. So what this means is the wilderness is not an accident. It wasn't that God said, boy, there's no way to get to the promised land from Egypt. Boy, if only planes were invented. Just fly him over. No, this was the plan all along. The plan was to put them in positions where they would have to trust in the Lord and his power. Obedience is just simply this. It's, do we trust God's ways even in the really difficult times? We don't obey in order to get God to be good to us. We obey because God is always good, even when it seems like things are falling apart. And that is what he is calling Israel to. I want you to obey me in the wilderness no matter what happens. God wants us to trust him because no matter what's coming, he will be faithful in it. He is powerful and his purposes are good. Obedience doesn't make God good to us. Obedience reveals if we trust that God is actually good. Obedience is saying, I trust God's purposes even if I don't understand why this is going on. So going into the wilderness, the people of God had to understand he was going to put them in terrible situations on purpose so that they would learn to trust him. If they never got put in difficult circumstances, when would they learn to trust him? There would be no need. And he says, I'm going to build my trust in you by taking you through very difficult times. Okay, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. This is what the prophet says. Speaking on behalf of the Lord, God says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. So when you're going into the wilderness for 3 days, if you were doing it, you would plan all your water stops, wouldn't you? Would you map them out? And God says, my ways are not your ways. I'm going to take all of your water stops and make them bad. And then at each of those stops, you're going to have to learn to trust me. And we say, well, God, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense for you. It makes all kinds of sense for me. And God is saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. Our thought is this. Do you know what would be a better idea, God, is if we never ran out of water? I'm just spitballing here. Just, you know, no bad ideas, right? And God says, that's a terrible idea. If you never run out of water, when will you ever learn to trust me? You're still arguing with God, I can tell. I'll explain to you why we're still arguing with God. Philippians 3:18, I'll start in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you now and tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. What is the mark of those walking as enemies of the cross of Christ? Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, meaning they follow their appetites. If I'm hungry, my God is food. If I'm thirsty, my God is water. The reason God's ways don't make any sense to us is because what matters most to us, our default setting is this. What matters most is whatever I perceive that I want or need right now. If I am hungry, what matters most is that I get food. If I am thirsty, what matters most is that I get water. We are driven by our appetites. And that's precisely what we see in the people of Israel. They're driven by their appetites. So you say, what are God's ways compared with our ways? Our ways is whatever I want is actually a need, and I worship that. Whether it be security, whether it be money, whether it be food, whether it be a house, whether it be a relationship, doesn't matter. Whatever drives my appetites, that is not merely a want, it is a need, and it becomes a God to the degree that I say God in not providing it is evil. God's ways are a little bit different. Here's what God's ways are. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So the ways of Christ are not driven by appetites. The ways of Christ are driven by the glories of the kingdom of heaven. That the appetites I have here don't count a bit compared with the glories we will have there. And when I understand that what we have coming is better than what I desire here, that's an act of worship where I say, well, I don't need that much. I don't need that food. I don't need that water. I don't need that relationship. I don't need that money because I got the glory of Christ coming. There is something better coming. God's ways are higher than our ways because he understands that our appetites get our priorities all messed up. If I don't have this, I'm going to die. If I don't have this, my life won't have meaning. If I don't have this, my life is going to empty. And Jesus answers all of those things and said, what are you worried about? You've got the glory of the kingdom of God coming. Do we actually believe that heaven is that awesome? If we believe heaven is the way the Bible describes it, it's okay if your life here is lame. Now, I mean that a little bit silly because life in Christ is never lame. But we might be willing to set aside our appetites. So we see God's power in the wilderness because he's going to routinely make us confront our appetites, where we're going to have to say, is it God's way or my way? Is it what I want or is it what God wants? And God demonstrates his power over and over again in the wilderness. And maybe if we look back over the course of our life, we would agree. Has God showed up in powerful ways in your life? I would pray he has. We can reflect back. If God has showed up then, he's going to show up now. And God's ways aren't our ways. And he is saying this, listen, out in the wilderness where you have to trust me every moment of every day, that's the best place you could possibly be. Look what Proverbs 10:22 says as we move to this last section. Proverbs 10:22 says this, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. What the author of the Proverbs there is saying is this. Here's how we get rich. We work ourselves to the bone, and we scrape together a little treasure before we punch out of this planet, right? But at the end of the day, we're just organizing a trash heap. I mean that in the nicest way possible, but the thing, according to the Bible, I've read how it ends. I don't want to spoil it, but it all gets remade. Like for some reason, we've convinced ourselves this thing is more than a trash heap. God is saying in Proverbs, I have a greater blessing that doesn't require so much toil. It's called trusting in me and resting. This goes so against the American mentality. No, you don't get to just do nothing. You don't get to just do nothing. You don't get to just rest. Everything requires work. So I'm trying to remember what Jesus said at the cross. What are the words? It is finished. So what exactly are you going to do? Apparently it's done. You know what our job is? Chill out, bro. He's coming. Enjoy the fact he just forgave you for everything you've ever done and you ever will do. That's pretty awesome. We get to, what's the word? Rest. No more scraping, no more fighting, no more toiling. Let's take the blessing that he gives us, which is eternal life. Say, well, that's pretty awesome. Well, it turns out that God's kind of a nice guy. Have you noticed this? Well, maybe I'll worship him. This is how it works. So we're not doing to try to impress God. We're doing because God is impressive. I'm going to show up at church on the day I lost an hour of sleep. I'm going to sing songs to him, not so that he'll be happy with me. I'm going to sing songs to him because he's happy with me. That's called worship. That's called enjoying the blessing of God's bounty, saying, I can't believe he just gave me his entire kingdom. I can worship him with every moment of my life, even in the wilderness, even when the wheels are falling off and I don't know what's next. Verse 27, Exodus chapter 15, says this, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. It's just a punchline. Israel freaks out for like 10 minutes, and then like around the corner, oh, everything's fine. Tell me that's happened to you a million times in your life with the Lord. Lord, what's going to happen? We run around like Kermit the Frog with our arms over our head waving it. Some of you haven't seen the Muppet Show. It's kind of old. And then like 20 minutes, like, oh, everything's fine. Now I feel silly. God's blessing when the wilderness is wildernessy. I read this story about the 326 quartermaster division. The quartermasters, of course, they provide all the food and water for troops when they're deployed. And this particular outfit had their water filtration set up by one of the local rivers. Now, in countries like Afghanistan and Pakistan and these other places, river slash sewer. It's just they don't have plumbing and sewer systems the way that we have. And so you see this long pipe going into this river and then going over to the water filtration plant. And then that goes over to the mess hall where there's a water spigot to fill your water bottle. And so you're going, okay, sewer river, I hope what's going on in that building is really, really good at what it's doing. So what the soldiers have to do in this particular division, they generated 500,000 gallons of drinkable water per day. So those soldiers, when they pulled that spigot, they had two options: die of thirst or drink the water that the quartermaster division has provided for them. God's blessing in the wilderness. They go to the waters of bitterness and they say, God's blown it, or, oh, it's just salt water. Big deal. God can do bigger things than that. I just saw him part the Red Sea. Pretty sure he can take some salt granules out of a bitter water pond. God's blessing in the wilderness. It says here, in God's provision, his whole plan was to show them, I've got everything under control. They came to Elim. There were 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees. Now, there may have been actually 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. The hard part is to know is whose job was it to count the palm trees and why was that a priority? No, numbers are used a little bit different in the Old Testament. They're communicating a truth. And one of the things these numbers are communicating, not to say they aren't accurate, but they are communicating plenty of water and shade. There's gallons and gallons and gallons of water. You can't drink this water down. This is water. You can take a bath in it, splash around, waste it, throw it, plant a garden. This water's never running out. And there's plenty of shade. You don't have to worry about it. And so what God wants to show them is, listen, I'm going to take you in situations where you need to trust me. I want you to understand this is what life with me is going to look like. Plenty of water and shade. You can trust me. You can trust that I am going to take care of you every single moment. God is blessing when the wilderness is wildernessy. They don't want to have to trust God. They don't want God to provide water and shade when it's needed. What they want is to have water and shade without having to trust God. Do you know what would be more convenient, God, than having to continually trust you? Is if you just gave us enough water and shade, we didn't have to worry about it. The wilderness for the Israelites then means that God is cruel. So cruel, because he's giving them everything they need. Listen, God, we don't want you to give us water and shade. We want you to make it so we never need to trust you for water and shade. They think they need the stuff of God so that they don't need God, but God understands something more than what they did. To have nothing and to have God is to have more than having everything without him. The Israelites want everything without God, and God understands to have God and have nothing else is to have more. The Israelites think that in order to need God on a daily in and out basis means God is cruel. What God understands is for him to put us in situations where we have to trust him every day means God is loving, because he knows what we actually need, even though our broken hearts refuse to believe it. For God to say over and over and over again in the course of our life, I want you to trust me and need me only, is not him being cruel, it's him giving you the greatest thing in the universe, that is himself. And the fact is, if we have all of God's stuff without God, we'll miss God entirely. And sometimes when we finally get to the end of it, God will in fact let us have what we want. There is a point in our life where we have refused God, will he finally say, you know what? You can have what you want. And it's not me. God's blessing in the wilderness is not that they finally got shade and water. God's blessing in the wilderness is they learn over time, in the wilderness, I get God himself. That's God's blessing when the wilderness is wildernessy. All right, what is God's plan to enable you to grow in him and trust him more? It's the wilderness. It's the course of life that Christ has demonstrated is shaped like a cross. The plan is to take us through routine, day in, day out, things that are beyond our ability to handle, that we might cry out to him and say, God, this is happening. I need your help. Help me to trust you more. God's plan is to take us through difficulty in order to build in us greater and greater trust. In the book of Jude, verse 16, the author of the book, Jude, describes those who have missed that point and in the difficulties of life are grumbling. Jude 16 says this, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. He's talking about people in a church. Over the course of the wilderness, they said, we're tired of how this is going. We are going to pursue things to our own advantage, and they're grumblers and malcontents. What we need to do is we need in our hearts and the difficulties we face in the wilderness to be frank and honest with God about the difficulties we face. Complain loudly, complain honestly, but understand that the goal there is to have a greater trust in God, and a greater trust in God removes grumbling, which is to say, God, this is hard. That means you must be mean. We can find God in His grace even in the greatest difficulties of life. Another thing we need to keep in mind, we need to pray. The whole idea of learning to trust God is to force us to our knees, that over time we will see more and more that we need to pray in order for God to show up. We want to see God's power, and what's the primary way we see God's power in our lives? When we pray. If you want God to do something in your life, throw this out there for consideration, ask Him to do it. And you say, well, I prayed that one time, and He didn't do it, so I don't know what's up. I guess I got to figure it out. You can look at many of the parables of Jesus. He says this, pray and pray, and then when you're tired of praying, pray some more, and then pray some more. Don't give up. Pray like you're an old widow irritating a judge. Pray so often that God will only answer your prayer request because you're irritating Him. Pray like a little six-year-old who wants a treat. Can I have ice cream? Can I have ice cream? Can I have ice cream? No, serious. I can do this all day. Like, okay, fine, I'll give you the ice cream. That's it. He says, pray like that. Keep praying. Don't give up. Pray more. Pray more earnestly. Keep praying. Keep asking. He's taking you into the wilderness that you will fall on your face and pray and ask for help. Now, for some of us in the wilderness, we need to be searching for something more than just the answers to the difficulties we face. We need to find true water in the wilderness, and that's Christ Himself. For many of us, we are going through the wilderness not because God wants to build your faith, but God needs to bring you to a place where you do have faith. The only way to navigate the wilderness of this life is with Christ, and the only way to have Christ is to receive His forgiveness through faith. There's no way to earn it. You can't be good enough to get it. You can't give enough to get it. You can't stop sinning enough to get it. The only way to receive the water of Christ is to trust Him and say, I have disobeyed and I've completely rebelled against You, God. You know what? How about You just forgive me? Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. I want to rise too. And guess what God's going to say? You're in. By faith, we have been saved.
Pastor Greg Spires demonstrating how the Israelites' wilderness experience can help us should we walk through our own desert place and recognize it as God's plan for us to learn to trust Him more. And Pastor Greg will return in just a moment to conclude our time together here on Lasting Hope. You know, many families in the Southern Oregon community, along with areas around Oregon, have been impacted by the wildfires this year. For example, during the Alameda fire in September, hundreds of homes were lost, and as many as 3,000 of our fellow citizens were displaced. If you'd like to help support the efforts of recovery, we have a place on our Lasting Hope website where you can donate directly to this effort. You can just go to lastinghope.org and click on the link that says Wildfire Recovery. Every dollar you donate will go directly to meeting the needs of the victims recovering from these devastating fires. Again, just go to lastinghope.org and click on the link, Wildfire Recovery. Greg Spires is a lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. And if you don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 9:30 and 11 a.m. on Sunday, and we'd love to meet you in person. If you can't attend, we also stream our services online at lastinghope.org. Finally, Lasting Hope is committed to bringing people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to know more about what it means to know God, we have a special page on our website that will walk you through the steps to knowing God. Just go to lastinghope.org and click on the link, Knowing God. And now here again is Pastor Greg, wrapping up with some encouraging reflections from today's message.
Christ is the water in the wilderness. When we find Christ, we find shade, we find water, and we find rest. Finally this, last point. In the wilderness with God, we can be people of joy. Joyful people are people who are at rest in Christ, even in the difficulties of life. Joy doesn't mean fake happiness. Joy doesn't mean I'm not sad. Joy just says this: oh, my whole life is falling apart. That's terrible. I know where I'm going. Joy is a foundation of strength that says, I have my purpose and my meaning attached to something greater than the world we face here today. Guess what? The wilderness is wildernessy. We're not home yet. Let's see by God's faith that He grows us to be the kind of people that don't need to grumble, but we complain. We can rest in His power and we can enjoy His blessing.
Pastor Greg Spires closing out a message called "The Wilderness is Wilder Messy" here on Lasting Hope. And that's all the time we have for today, but please join us again as we begin the Advent season. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.